From the very beginning of time, Satan has done everything he can to question the truth and to cause God's children to fall into sin. He went to Eve and he tempted Eve with the forbidden fruit in the garden. And you'll recall the famous words of Satan when he said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said?" He questioned the word of God. And Eve said, "We're not to partake of this fruit." And immediately Satan began to question the word of God. Satan is one whose theme is question authority. His theme is question God's authority. And he wants you at every turn to question the very word of God. Years ago, I was reading a book by professional basketball player A.C. Green, who used to play for the Los Angeles Lakers, and he's one of a very few handful of men who traveled all over America in that environment with that wickedness, with that sensuality, with the alcoholism, and all that seems to surround professional athletics, and one of the very few men that maintained his virginity throughout the entire process. In fact, when Magic Johnson was diagnosed with the AIDS virus, they said, "We need to have the whole team come in, and we're going to blood test you to see if you have it as well." These wicked and ungodly men often were in relationships, lifestyles, and so forth that would cause the spread of such a disease. And A.C. Green said to his coach, he said, "I don't need to go." They said, "We understand you're a good man, A.C., you're a Christian man, you're a moral man, but everybody's going." He said, "I don't need to go." And this great Oregon State basketball player, this NBA champion, looked at his coach in the eyes. He said, "There's never been a needle touch these arms. There's never been a drug enter my body, and I'm a virgin, and I've never one time had any immorality with any woman ever one time. I don't need to go." And A.C. Green in his book said these words. He said, "We all have the power of choice, but once we exercise that choice, it has power over us." Now, we all have the power of choice. We can say yes, we can say no. But once we exercise that power, then that choice that we've made has power and influence over us. And I want to challenge you, in short, to make the right choices during this Christmas break. I want to challenge you to choose to walk uprightly, to choose to walk in the Spirit, to choose to obey the Word of God, and yes, to remember the teachings that you have received this semester at West Coast Baptist College. Now, I want you to see, first of all, this morning from this text, the desire of temptation. Temptation creates a desire in the heart of a young man, in the heart of a young woman, that oftentimes brings destruction. And I want you to notice it in verse 14. The Bible says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." I want you to notice, first of all, temptation is common. Every man is tempted, the Bible says, when he is drawn away of his own lust. Temptation is common. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 13, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Now, the word temptation there may refer to a trial or a difficulty or a sickness. It could perhaps pertain to life circumstances, but it also refers to the temptation to sin. "And there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." And one of the devil's favorite tricks is rationalization, to get you so filled with pride and pity that you begin to rationalize, "Well, nobody's had a tough home like I've had, and nobody's as lonely as I am, and, you know, nobody understands me, and so my temptation is worse than someone else's temptation." But in reality, your temptation is the same temptation that the guy a few rows over from you is experiencing. There's nothing new under the sun. The devil has always tried to get folks discouraged, to get folks immoral, to get folks to quit. He's tried since the very beginning of time to get people to question the Word of God. "There is no temptation taken you such as is common to man." You know the rest of it. "But God is what? Faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it." And so we see this morning that temptation is common. But notice, secondly, temptation leads to lust. Temptation leads to lust. Verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. My wife and I were speaking yesterday about modesty. The Bible teaches that women should dress in modest apparel. And she said to me, and she had read an article about it, she said, "Do you think it's fair to say that it's the woman's fault if the man lusts, if the woman is dressed immodestly?" I said, "I do not think that is fair to say. Every man has a choice to make. Every man may see something or may have a thought randomly or quickly for the first time, but the movement to lust is a choice that is made." To dwell on that subject. Now, I believe in modesty. I believe women should be very aware of the fact for their own personal safety as well as for not being a stumbling block to someone, that they should dress modestly. But I do not believe it'd be fair to blame any woman, Christian or un-Christian, on someone else's sin. You see, you have a choice to make, and I have a choice to make. And the fact is that temptation can lead to lust. If someone does not flee youthful lust, if someone does not turn away from the temptation, it can lead to lust. Every man, when he is tempted, is drawn away of his own lust. You see, with that moment of temptation, whether it be to go with your old friends, whether it be to go watch a raunchy movie at Christmas time, whether it be to skip soul winning, whether it be to have alcohol, whatever the temptation might be, there's an immediate opportunity to turn from that, to flee it, or to be drawn into that temptation in the form of lust. Matthew 15 and verse 18 says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." In other words, you will have to dwell on something in the heart. And long before someone ruins their testimony, and long before some preacher's in the headlines for what he did, and long before some young lady goes out and takes booze, long before that, it's been in the heart. It's something that's been thought over. It's been something that has been meditated upon. And so we must recognize that temptation will lead quickly to lust unless we turn from that lust. Little Willie was in the kitchen and he had a cookie jar in his hand, and his mom said to Willie, said, "Willie, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm fighting temptation." Now, you got that cookie jar in your hand, you're not fighting it very much. You get alone with your girlfriend, you're not fighting it very much. You get involved in your computer with some of the things that pop up on your screen and you don't immediately throw it away, get help, get it blocked, talk to an expert, you don't immediately shut it down, you're not fighting temptation very much. So the desire of temptation is strong and can become stronger unless we quickly turn. Notice secondly this morning, the deceit of temptation. Now notice this in verse 14 again. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust." Notice this word, "and enticed." And enticed. And then verse 15. "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin." Now temptation is first emotional oftentimes, and then it becomes intellectual or a part of our thought process. Temptation is something that can come about rather quickly, though the heart may not be prepared. The heart maybe had considered it prior, and suddenly there is this emotional thought. Hey, that'll be fun to go with our friends, and that'll be fun to be with my old pals at Christmas break. And she always did kind of like me, and I'll just see if she still likes me. And there's the emotion of it. Then there's the thought process. Notice again there, "and enticed." Would you say that with me? "And enticed." David looked upon Bathsheba, and then he was lured by her beauty, and he continued to be enticed by her beauty because of the deceit of temptation. If he would have just thought, perhaps he would have realized the murder that would take place, and the animosity in his family, and the bloodshed that would happen, and the hurt that would come into the heart of his wife, and all of the bitter, bitter tears of confession that would be made, and the fact that his entire life's testimony, though God in his grace blessed David beyond that, yet his life's testimony was marred because of that one sin. He was enticed by sin. And so we need to recognize this matter of deceit. Notice, if you would, the definition of enticed. The word enticed means a trapping or an allurement. I don't get to do a lot of of fishing, but I enjoy fishing maybe once a year. A lot of times it might be once every 2 years. But when I go back fishing to Colorado or wherever I'm at, got to go salmon fishing up in Alaska a few years ago, I know this much. You've got to figure out what those fish want to see. You've got to figure out if they like shiny lures streaming through the water. A lot of the stream fish in Colorado, they like salmon eggs or power bait, little marshmallows that have a bright pink look to them. And a lot of times in the different lakes of Colorado, you're better off just with worms. It's just hard to replace just good old nasty dangling worms hanging off that hook. But you've got to figure out what the fish are biting for and what they want and get that into the water. And I'll tell you what, when you figure it out, sometimes even if you've been fishing all day long and then you switch bait, boom, 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 you'll catch three or four fish just like that because now you have figured out what to entice them with. And young ladies, the devil has figured out that for many of you, the desire for acceptance, the desire for male attention, perhaps because of a bad relationship at home, perhaps because of whatever else, may be heightened at times. And he's figured out that sometimes he can bring along some old raspy guy, some guy that doesn't have devotion, doesn't love the Lord, some guy that has a terrible heart, goes to church once in a while, and yet you're enticed by that because he talked to you, because he was nice to you. And I just want to tell you something. You be careful when the devil sends some bait by. You try the spirits to see whether they be of God. Sometimes young men, you'll be enticed by some pop-up on a computer screen or by some thing that you see or by some crowd that you want to please. And the devil knows many times how to entice young people, even during a Christmas break when we're supposed to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you this morning, it's much better to shun the bait than to struggle in the snare. Much better to shun the bait than to struggle in the snare. I remember fishing this summer with my uncle one day, and we went up into the mountains and went up to a lake, and I remember getting the right bait on and catching the fish two at a time. Man, we were just having a time with it. Bringing them up, stepping on their heads, and pulling that old hook out. Sometimes that hook would get caught way down in their throat. Maybe we had the intention even to catch and release, but that hook would get down so far in their throat, by the time we got it out, Brother Getch, we were pulling all their guts out right with it. And some of you would say, but Pastor Chapel, I just had the intention to have fun just for a few hours. I just want to do a little catch and release, you know. Just wanted to put my foot in the devil's pool for a minute. But it just became so much more. I did not intend to get some kind of a sexually transmitted disease. I did not intend to ruin my testimony. I did not intend to take that drink. I did not intend. And most people would say they did not intend, but they were enticed along the way. And if you want to avoid a rotten apple, you better stay out of the devil's orchard. You better determine that you're not going to be enticed. And then notice not only the definition of it, but notice the danger of enticement. The danger of enticement. 1 John chapter 2, if you turn there for just a moment. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you. And ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now let's read that last verse together, verse 17. Ready, begin. And the world and the Now when you're 22 years old and you read something like the world passeth away, it hardly registers. You're like, yeah, the world passes away. I've got the whole rest of my life ahead of me. I've got the whole rest of my life. And you don't let it register, but I want you to let it register, and I want you to realize this world is a temporary proposition. You think you have forever until you're sick. You think you have forever until someone you know passes away. And the Bible says this world is temporary, and the lusts thereof are temporary, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. By the way, you ought to thank God that he has called you to serve him with your whole life. I was thinking about that this morning, Brother Gatch. There's a lot of things the Lord lets us do in this life, but there is nothing greater than investing our lives in the will of God, because that's all that matters for eternity. And so I want you to remember that God has given you the opportunity to invest your life in eternity, but the devil's going to try to entice you away from that for that moment of pleasure. There's pleasure in sin for a moment, the Bible says, but the end thereof is destruction. Notice thirdly, the destiny of enticement. Verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Now sin will involve the mind, the emotions, and the will. The mind, emotions, and the will. When sin hath conceived, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when someone gets involved in sin, they have thought about it, they have thought about the feeling of it, they have now made the choice to purchase that product. They have made the choice to be with that person. They have made the choice to go to that place. And now their mind, their emotions, and their will, they're fully on involved. And that's why it oftentimes takes so much preaching and so much counseling to get somebody to repent of their sin, because the devil now has them fully convinced that it was okay to do what they did. And that's why sometimes when people sin and we talk to them about it, they're so angry. Why? Those self-righteous Baptists, and I can't believe Brother Weaver got so mad at me, and blah, 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 blah. And the fact of the matter is, you're being that way because you have taken the bait completely. Hook, line, and sinker, you have taken Satan's bait. And so the desire of temptation is something that must be fleed immediately. The deceit of temptation will cause your mind, emotion, and will to yield and to bend in areas that are against the Scripture. Then notice, thirdly this morning, the death of temptation. Now, did you see what it said in verse 15? When sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Bringeth forth death. I remember one fish I caught this summer, and I really honestly didn't intend to keep it. I could tell bringing it in, it was just a little one, maybe 8 inches long, and I really thought, you know, I'll just throw this one back. But it was one of those that had swallowed that hook, and it, to be honest with you, by the time I got it out, I tried every which way. I put it in the creek there, and I kind of swooshed it a little and tried to get it going in the creek a little bit. He floated down a little ways, but he couldn't swim anymore. And my uncle was with me. We even grabbed it again, and we brought it back up over here, and we kind of held it by the gills and tried to let it breathe and get some water, and we talked to it. Come on, you can make it. You can make it. But you know, as we finished our fishing that afternoon and loaded all the gear back into the pickup truck, as I was walking along the creek getting ready to go up to the truck, I looked over here in a bunch of rocks, and guess what I saw? That same fish. And it was all over but the shouting. I'm going to tell you something. Though I had a blessing to see 40 graduates of our college Monday night, though that thrilled my heart, every once in a while, Brother Getch, I'll go preach somewhere. In the very back corner of an auditorium, there'll be a shadowy figure of a person not on staff, not really that active in church. Now, I'm glad they're there. And oftentimes, their countenance is very dropped, and oftentimes their dress is disheveled and really not showing the signs of any orderliness. Many times there's no Bible in their hand. It's just a faint curiosity from that time years ago when they spent one semester at West Coast Baptist College and then fell into sin, or because of their finances, just going to take a semester off and wound up taking a lifetime off. And now they sit in the shadows of auditoriums, or worse than that, not in an auditorium, because sin always produces death according to the Word of God. When it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Some of you today, I don't know exactly what you may be dabbling with, but I can tell you exactly where it will take you. I can tell you it will ruin your relationship. I can tell you it will haunt your marriage. I can tell you it will stay in your mind. I can tell you it will be something that you will have struggles with unless you turn from it, because sin never just takes a little time or a little thought. It always has one goal, and that is death and destruction and ruination. The wages of sin is very clear. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. When I think of the death of temptation, first of all, I think of the wages of sin. the wages of sin. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise." Are you beginning to see that she saw something that was desirable to look upon? She thought it would make her smarter. Her mind, her emotions, her will are now becoming engaged in this product in front of her. And so the Bible says in verse number 7, "And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." You see, the wages of sin, immediately, God tells us that their life was changed forever. Childbirth was never God's plan in the sense of pain. God said, "I'm going to bring pain," working with the sweat of the brow and getting splinters on our hands and the labor of bringing in the harvest. That was never God's plan. But you see, sin bringeth forth death. Leaving the garden was never God's plan. Understand this. Physical death was never God's plan. But sin brought death into the world. Notice, secondly, the warning against sin. Not only the wage of sin, but look at verse 16 back in our chapter, James chapter 1. Notice the warning. "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Would you say that with me? "Do not err." I remember a teenager down at Six Flags over Georgia a few years ago. The story was told that this young man was on a roller coaster having a big time. In fact, he was with a Baptist youth group. They were just having fun like many of you have done with your youth group in the past. And they got up on the roller coaster and he had a ball cap on. And that ball cap, as they went around, the roller coaster flew off and it kind of flew down into somewhat of an electrical area, one of those fenced off areas. And the young man was with a bunch of friends, and they got off the ride, and they went over to the fenced-off area, and they saw the signs. The signs were very clear. "Do not enter. High voltage. Dangerous. Stay out." But his friend said, "Hey, there's your hat right there, man. Hey, go get it, man. It's right there, just on the other side of the fence." And that young man, partly because he wanted his hat, partly because he wanted to impress his friends, jumped over that fence. As he jumped over the fence, his ankle caught into one of the wires, and within seconds, he fried like a French fry to his death because of simply not hearing and heeding the warning that was given him. Do not err, my beloved brethren. You can take this message and say, "Well, another message, two more, Christmas break will come. You got that one over with, got to get back to my finals." You can take this message as just going through the motions, or you can take this message as potentially that very truth that saves you from destruction. Do not err, my beloved brethren. 1 John 1:16, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not say the truth." I want to challenge you this morning, students. Do not err. Do not err, my beloved brethren. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy," listen to this phrase, "having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Every one of you within your heart has a conscience. You have the ability to feel conviction, to sense when something is right, when something is wrong. The conscience is the tool of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit within you will prick your conscience. He will enlighten your conscience. The Holy Spirit will guide and direct you. And the Holy Spirit, as he convicts you, will help you within your conscience to understand that which is right. And he will convict you of that which is wrong. And he will lead you in the pathway of right. And he will lead you away from that which is wrong. But some people, the Bible says, have a seared conscience. You see, by the time Brother Weaver gets involved and finds out that somebody's got some crud on their computer, that person has already been searing their conscience, searing their conscience, searing their conscience, quenching the Holy Spirit, saying no to the Holy Spirit, writing notes during chapel, not listening to the warning. He's erring, he's erring, he's erring. Hey, by the time we have to call his parents and say, we're sorry to tell you, but your son's been entrapped in the perversion of sin. We're so sorry to tell you that your daughter got involved with this creepy guy. We're so sorry that this happened. By the time we make that call, you've been saying no to God a whole lot longer than we ever knew. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4 there that we need to make sure that our conscience is not seared by continually neglecting the Holy Spirit of God. My wife was cooking at Thanksgiving, and boy, she had a lot to cook. In fact, she cooked altogether 5 turkeys. I don't know how many hundreds of gallons of potatoes and gravy and all the rest of it. But somewhere in the process of that, I heard her go, oh! And I went in, I said, what happened? She said, oh, I burned myself right here. I said, oh, honey, I'm sorry. And boy, we put ice and we did all kinds of things. And but you know, about a week or two later, she said, look at that. She said, I can't even really feel it right there. I can't even feel it. It's just all dead. And you see, when someone's conscience is seared, they don't feel this message. I just want to tell you something. If you can feel this message today, let God use it in your life. Do not err. Do not err. Do not err, my beloved brethren.